I want to thank you all, brothers, first of all, for all your participation in this time we are having together in the book of Acts. We wrote some of the thoughts about the resurrection on this board yesterday, but there's so many others that we quickly erased off, and I feel badly about that because we need all of your input. And later on, if there's a blank board and someone has more ideas about the resurrection, or someone listed what other brothers shared, I know Brother Aiden listed them here, but if anyone else did, I'd appreciate it if you put them on that board later on so that the rest of us, like me, can get that. And I believe that the Word of God says that from the weakest member, God may speak something that could help direct and guide even your elders and each one in the whole body. And even a whole fellowship of churches could be influenced because of one line that a weak brother says at a critical moment, or a seemingly weaker brother. And so we value all of your input. And I felt bad that we erased some of your input from this board. And I wish that I could just not have to, could slow down so that we could get way more of your input. Because it is so precious and it's so important in the church that we... And that's one of the reasons why I'm doing this a little bit, is because I'm wanting to help introduce us to a little more, some of us that aren't, to the just this whole thing of how do we hear from one another? And how can we have it that just hearing one brother's thought can redirect? Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when the prophets are speaking, if someone has something to say, let them speak, and it might actually help redirect the whole course of the meeting or the course of where the church is going, if we're honoring one another in that way. And so it's not just about what I have to say. And so thank you very much, brothers, for being involved in this study together. And for all those that are working as a team to help us get into this biggest book. And maybe I'm a bit of a fool to try and tackle the biggest book. But actually, I was given the job. But maybe they know where to find the fool. And I hope we'll get a few more fools. Okay, let's stand. And would someone pray? Who will pray for me? And get a mic to them. Someone right at the back there. Is there someone at the back who could pray? Close to the mic. Okay, give it to Brother Andy then. He didn't volunteer, but you get volunteered if you don't quick around here.
Yes, let's pray. Our Father, we approach you humbly this morning again. Our hearts are just full of gratitude for your goodness toward us, Lord. We could be your sons here. We could be sitting together. We could be learning from your word. We just thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for Brother David and his willingness to share and be open with us and to, yes, be a fool for Christ. And Lord, may we be all together, be willing to give of ourselves, of our flesh, of our own strength and stature and who we think we are, and to lay it all down, even though it looks foolish, Father, to those around us, that we would do it for you, Lord, and for your truth and for your glory. Amen. Give Brother David the courage, the wisdom, and the ability this morning to transfer his thoughts into our hearts, Lord. May it be of you. May the light burn bright today. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And we are going to need mics to a few brothers. I'd like three brothers that are close together that will volunteer to read some scriptures. Three brothers that can read well and will volunteer to read one verse each. Okay, we've got, bring them to the front then. We've got brothers in the front. Find three brothers in the front here. And I'm going to give you, Brother Aiden, could you just write down three scriptures? Right in the center of that board. The first brother will have Exodus 15:21. Okay, and whenever you're asked, the next will be Acts. Don't worry about the reference, just Acts 5:42. So just put 5:42. You understand it's Acts, whoever's doing it, and then Acts 6:7. Okay, and now you can actually sit down for a little bit if you'd like, if you don't have anything else to do. And I'll try and run this without you for a little bit. Let's move this over because I know there's some brothers over there that can't see. Okay. Well, actually, it's easier if it's here because then I can have more stage. I won't fall off the stage. Yes. Does anyone need a booklet? Okay. Hands up. Keep them up if you need booklets. Now, can you, though, do me a favor? I struggle when people aren't looking at me when I'm preaching. So just keep your hand up and keep looking at me. They'll get one to you, okay? We're going to go through a quick review of what we've studied so far in the book of Acts. And in your booklets, could I have one too, brother? Thanks. In your booklets, you'll notice, they'll get you one, along the margins, and for those that are new, there's some arrows, and due to a little printing problem, the arrows go to You have to flip the page to see what they're supposed to indicate. Get someone beside you to explain. Could those beside you, the people, please use your mouth and explain how to use these booklets? And keep speaking, right? So, on the margin here of your right-hand page, we've been keeping track of what? Characters and scenes. Now, we're going to quickly go through all of those characters that we've looked at so far, because characters help form the what? The picture, the story, narrative, the storyline, right? And we're looking at a story. And God's got a message for us through the story. Now, it's a bit backwards. We're going to start over here. It starts out with 11 men who have some questions about the kingdom of God. And they're gathered together with Jesus. What's going to happen? And He gives them a promise. And He tells them to wait. And they gather together as 120 of them in that upper room. And that's exactly what they do. They're expecting something to happen. They've been prepared. Even through 400 silent years, they've been taught and taught and taught. When there was no moving of the Spirit in those little Sunday schools in the synagogue, they've been taught the Messiah is coming. And they believed it for 400 years with no evidence. None! Now, finally it happens. The fire falls. And who is the scene there? It's an amazed crowd, but also a confused crowd. An amazed crowd because suddenly they're prophesying in German and in Spanish and in this language and that language. And the Jews just hear babbling. But others hear the wonderful works of God. And some are saying, these men are drunk. But Peter, a man who has just been with the whole crowd, filled with the Spirit, does what's happened when you're filled with the Spirit. You see what happened when that crowd was filled with the Spirit? They spoke. They prophesied. Peter stands up and in the language of all the people that they all understand, speaks the first message in the history of the church. And he says at the conclusion of it, save yourselves from this corrupt. We talked about it, the untoward. In Greek, it's scoliosis. And you know what scoliosis is? It's a disease of crookedness of the spine. Going the wrong way, generation. Save yourselves. Get out of it. Flee. And they flee through the waters of baptism and they become a new people. Not just an improved people, but a new people. Now you see how we're climbing. I needed a higher board and a stepladder. But suddenly we have, it's the church is born. And what happens when there's a new baby in the house? We all say, what is it? And what's the answer this time? It's a church. It's a church. And it becomes very apparent that it's church alive. Now, Luke is trying to give proof to Theophilus that what he's been instructed about this new faith, is actually true. That it's living. That he hasn't been deluded. And he's just continually building and he's saying how in those early days back. Now, you need to remember, Luke is writing probably 30 years after all of this happened. And he's talking about that church alive. That, you remember, I mean, this is before charity started, brothers. This is before there was a brother Denny.
That's right.
And they're writing about what happened before there was a brother Denny, before something happened at Pentecost. Okay, pardon me the illustration, but to give you a timeline on it. Before there was a brother Dale preaching those messages that he preached long ago on the apostolic vision. There was something happened at the book of Acts. And it's that 30 years later. And Luke's writing about it. Anyhow, now we'll go back to when it actually started. So there's the church alive, and what's the next thing? Those brothers, they go out and they're walking, they're going for a walk, and they come to a lame man, a man who's been, I believe, lame since all his life. And Peter and John, they say, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have, give I the read with your mic, Exodus 15:21.
Exodus 15:21. And Miriam, is that the right scripture about Miriam?
I just want the...
Okay.
Part about none of these diseases. Maybe it's 26.
Yeah, I think that's it.
26.
Exodus 26, okay. And said, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.
Okay. Now, have you ever wondered why at every stage of the Christian mission going forth, there's healing as one of the signs in the book of Acts? And with Jesus? Well, the scene there that Abner read about was they've just come across the Red Sea. Just come through the water. Just sung the triumphant song, we're alive as a people. We've come out of this Egypt where we saw all the plagues and all the devastation that came upon the Egyptians. And now it's the New Testament scenario of that. And we're this new people, we're church alive. And here, right off the bat, we're faced with this thing. No, going back, pardon me, to Egypt. It's right after Miriam's song. They murmur. Ooh, first murmuring. And then right after that, God says, if you will hearken to me, none of these diseases, you see, you're my people. You're my people. And the evidence of being my people is going to be wholeness and health. And here is a sign. Now, we know even in the book of Acts that Paul struggled with afflictions. I struggle with afflictions. But somehow or other, God knew that there were some signs of what it meant to be a people. And I think God was thinking back to the Exodus and thinking, I'm going to show these people that they're getting a new chance. And we know that perfect healing is ahead. But God wanted us to know. He wanted there to be evidence that this isn't just Peter and John who are a couple charismatic preachers. You know, sometimes we've asked, well, was it just all adrenaline and charismatic preachers? Or was it the Spirit of God? And as I've examined it, I believe it was the Spirit of God because I've seen the evidence that goes beyond how loud a person preaches. And I've seen it in you. We've seen devastation, but we have seen healing and evidence that's showing God is at work in a people. He's building something and He wants to. So we keep climbing. This lame man, it's another opportunity, right? And what's Peter doing this time? Preaching again there. And 5,000 are saved. And then, whoom, opposition. Suddenly, Peter and John are in prison. But what is it? Opportunity. And they're preaching. And they say, they ask them, in whose name have you done this? And what an opportunity. It's in whose name? In the name of Jesus. They fell right into that one. And they go home and they give the report. And the triumphant church realizes the heathen rage in vain. All the people trying to oppose God, it's in vain. Because God is at work. We come over here and we come from the triumphant church and plunge again. Do you see this? We're plunging again. And who is it this time? That's Ananias and Sapphira. Did it work? Was it stopped?
No.
And what happened? Multitudes were added. And what happened next? Opposition. Here they are, the apostles and Sadducees are in prison. And who's there with them? An angel. And what happens? The prison doors, oh, they're set free. And they go before the council and they answer questions and they have the opportunity again to testify. And there's this great Gamaliel question. And what is it? Is it of God? Is this work of God or man? And now, is that an important question to Luke? And who asks it? Did Peter ask that? A wise Jewish fellow who wasn't for them asked the critical question. And actually gave a hint as to the answer. But his fellow people said, okay, Gamaliel, we know you're usually right, but we'll listen to you. But you guys don't speak anymore. Huh. Did that discourage them? They went home and they reported. And they said, the heathen rage in vain, Psalm 2. And daily, okay, 542 Acts.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Okay, now was there opposition? What kind of opposition this time? Internal. And so the Jewish believer widows and the Greek-speaking ones, something's happened there. There's a division in the church. Things aren't working. And boy, Aiden, you better come and deal with this. And what was the response? Ordaining deacons. So we have Spirit-filled men appointed. Acts 6:7.
And the word of God increased
And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Whoa! A great company of the priests, because Bob and Joe, the preachers, didn't get all involved in the controversies and all the problems because they got the focus and said, this thing doesn't need to drag on for 3 years. We can appoint some men who'll take care of this tomorrow. Who can do this tomorrow? Ha! We don't need a year of meetings. Because we've got a job to do. And I think we're being sidetracked. And I think, I think there's someone behind this. Other than these Greek-speaking, or these widows. Okay, so there they are. They're up preaching. And who's one of the preachers? Stephen's on the box now. Stephen's out there preaching. And wow, did he let them have it there. I mean, basically, if we take our little thing, put our thing up there from the last speech that we kind of looked at there. In our boxes, for those that are new, we've got these speeches. And here's the last one we looked at. And it's a long sermon, but Aidan and I summed it up this way yesterday. God is building a new temple, you Jews, but you killed the builder. That is the summary of Stephen's message. Pretty tough stuff, isn't it? And what did they do? They stoned him. Now, that doesn't sound like perfect healing. Why didn't they raise him up? Other dead people were raised up. I mean, is healing always the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit? Was Stephen an evidence right to the death of the fact that there's the reality of the Holy Spirit? What did his face look like? Do you think it just looked like that as he was dying? Do you think it looked like that when he was preaching? Do you think it looked like that when he was at home with his wife and children? It says that he had unstoppable wisdom. That's why they killed him. And God let it happen. God let it happen. And through it, he has shown all down through the ages some of his glory. It isn't about whether I live or die. It's about Christ. Amen. It's not about this body of mine that's falling apart and yours will one day too. It's about Christ. And so he goes, we have the last scene we saw with Saul, Stephen, and the firing squad. And that's where we ended last time. Now I've got an assignment for you. I'm going to give you 3 minutes while I catch my breath, okay? And you had it yesterday. I want you to talk with those that are your neighbors and list as many kinds, if you've got a blank paper in the back of your booklet, as many kinds of opposition that can come against the gospel as you can think of. And then secondly, what are the keys? Let's have this side do opposition, all the kinds of opposition. And this side do what are the keys that the church needs to practice so that we don't fall. Why did the early church stand and resist opposition? What do you think? Now, we haven't even dealt with them all yet, but just start thinking from the book of Acts. What are some keys? Go. Get with people beside you. Okay, let's get. Are we ready? You're not ready. I'm teaching you, brothers, too good. You don't want to stop speaking. Well, it's good to know I've succeeded, you know, a little bit here. Okay. Brother Aiden's going to try. Let's just start firing. What are some forms of opposition? Abner, you've got one I can see.
Internal conflicts.
Internal conflicts. What's that? Prison. Who's behind the prison?
The government.
Okay, we've got government.
State church.
State church, okay. Materialism. Okay, how so? Okay, the girl who was speaking through familiar spirits. They couldn't make money. There's a brother right behind first. Yes?
It might fall under internal conflict, but a big one is distrust of each other.
Distrust of each other. Write that down beside him.
Pride and jealousy.
How did that come in?
Well, the priests were probably fearful of the loss of their prestige. All people thought of losing the ones that followed after. They didn't like to see that.
Okay, so the priests didn't want to lose their position, did they? So they had to get rid of the opposition. Yes?
False teachers,
Judaizers. Okay, false teachers like the Judaizers. And did the church manage to rise up against that? They stood, didn't they? We're not going to talk about it, but they had a council. And they came together as brothers, and they heard from the brothers. They said, brothers, what do you think? A brother, this side, think about this question, and this side, think about this question, and let's put it together. Okay? Let's hear what the brothers have to say, and they okay, you get the point. Yes, Frank. Okay, Gnostics, very important one. This idea that we have this spiritual revelation, and that somehow or other we have this direct connection with God, and we don't need the Bible, we don't need the others, or even if we do, we have the true interpretation, us and us, our little clan. And no one else can speak into our lives, and that goes against what? Scripture. What does the Scripture say? The prophet should be subject to the prophets and judge the prophets. Okay, someone else. Yes.
Covetousness.
How so? Okay, good. Someone else, yes?
Prejudice.
How? Okay, the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. Well, that is such a huge one that if it hadn't been overcome, you probably wouldn't be here today. Are you glad there's a God at work? We're seeing the record of the God at work to overcome that prejudice that you and I from Canada are here today. Okay? One more. Yes? Hypocrisy. How so? Okay. Keep going.
The way they presented themselves as godly, but they lacked the Holy Ghost in them.
Okay. So they were putting a false front, weren't they? A false face. They were trying to appear good. And that could have destroyed the church. Do you think we still have that problem? Do you think it still destroys the church? Okay, some answers. Yes.
Well, when we read the early church writings, I know a couple of things that stand out as you read it, that were highlighted for them, is they didn't necessarily believe that they have to understand the Scripture to be obedient to the Scripture, to the Word of God. And another one is just a childlike love and faith relationship with the Lord.
Okay, a childlike love and faith relationship with the Lord. And the first one, if I heard you right, was that the Jews didn't necessarily see that they needed to obey the Scriptures. They just kind of knew them and all their laws. Whereas we recognize to be victorious, we need to actually obey the Scriptures and we'll live as a triumphant church. Is that right, Sam? Okay, I get you. So, okay, so we obey before we fully understand even. By faith, we obey and submit. And, well, boy, they had to do that all the time, didn't they? Gotcha. Next one. Yes, brother. I'm looking at you. Okay, more real. And real men who will rise up. Yes.
The church needs a vision for the lost. That would be the answer to the conflict. If we're not fighting sin and the demons, we're going to be fighting each other because we're made to.
Right, okay. So church needs to be involved in the mission to the lost. You have a message, Brother Dale, what's it called, on the antidote for materialism. You have a phrase you use that. That witnesses the end for our young people. Witnesses an antidote for materialism or something like. I heard you preach the message in Oregon. Can't remember. It was a good message anyhow. That you know, if you don't want your young people involved with all the trucks and toys and all that stuff, you brothers better be involved for God and getting your young people involved for God. And you better be excited about God and serving God. Two of my children go to a church that is involved in prison ministry, and then they're involved in nursing home ministry, and it opens up hospital ministry, and everyone else, all the other churches are backing out in the city they live in. And in Winnipeg, where I live, they say you can hardly get anyone to come to a nursing home. You can hardly get anyone to come to a prison. Men, start doing it.
Yes.
Start filling that gap, and your young people will follow, and they'll see something other than chasing after the buck.
Come on.
But we get it first, okay? Was that the heart of what you were saying? Okay. Sorry, Colby. What's that?
Fear
of God rather than men.
Unity. The disciples came back together after one of those times, and they came in unity, and they received strength.
Okay. So after the trial, they came not to have a meeting about what we do. They came in unity. They prayed. They praised. And then they went again. And so, connected to what he said, the unity, there's another important one which I haven't heard yet.
Fellowship.
Okay, that's tremendous, Eli. Thank you. The koinonia, and yet the enemy wants to keep breaking that down. And yet it's such a secret. In all the talking about coming together as a fellowship of churches, what's the big word in there?
Prayer.
Fellowship. Fellowship. If a fellowship of churches isn't based around fellowship, if it's just based around a bunch of this, it better be based around a fellowship and what the brother here said when said a vision. Okay, yes. And I want them to be short, please. I'll go right at the back first. I'm looking at you. Okay, the peace of God, and the first one was what? Okay, no new revelation. We're building on a rock and a foundation, and that's what John says all the time. He says, you don't need new teachers. You've got the anointing, do you, brothers? You've got an anointing from the Holy One. Don't need to listen to that voice out there. So we better make sure we have the anointing then, right? We better make sure we have that thing. Okay, Nate. Okay, so Jesus, many people think of Jesus with a zipper on his lips. He just blends in. It's this nice, nice, loving Jesus. And all through Acts and the Gospels, we see a message that speaks to the issues of the day. And the word for that is relevant. Let's redefine what relevant is. It isn't pink hair. It's speaking to the issues of the day with the gentleness yet solidness of the Holy Spirit. That's relevance. I've got one more. Yes?
The gifts of the body were recognized and used.
Okay. So they're actually liberating one another to go forth. Do you think Paul called home before he did everything? Why didn't he need to call home before he did everything?
He was sent out,
and did they trust him? They knew the gifts and they trusted them. It didn't need to be micromanaged. A fellowship of churches, if it tries to micromanage, or even if you as a brotherhood try to micromanage, can wind happen then? You disciple and bring people to a solid foundation so that they're free, so that you don't need to micromanage them. Make sense? Okay, we missed one important one, I think. Prayer. Prayer. Brothers, I think we have too many meetings and too few prayer meetings. I've sometimes said in some of the struggles we've gone through in the last few years, I've yet to see someone call a prayer meeting or even a national prayer meeting. Alan, I'll give you the last voice.
They were filled with the Holy Ghost.
They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, thank you. How could we have missed that one? Okay, let's go to our booklets. Now, isn't it good getting to hearing from one another? I hope you'll find a blank page in the back. We'll leave this up, and unless it gets erased for the next message, you can write that in your books. But could you do me a favor and not write it now? Write it later. Now, you know that I couldn't afford to give you that amount of time, right? Right? But is it about me? This isn't about me. This is about, we're the church here, and we're alive here. We want to be alive here. So let's now turn. Who was the last person that entered our story? We have a new character. You can come up.
Saul.
Okay. So we have Saul. Now, we don't need to write him in there, but we just need to be aware that Saul has entered the picture here in killing Stephen. And we come to now, whoops, I'm on my wrong page here. We come to now to phase 2 on page 9. And it's called First Steps to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8, 1 to 12. And what we find first in scene 1, just write these things down there. Scene 1 is Philip. And Philip meets the Samaritans, right? Do you remember that story? Now, so we're just beginning. Now, the Samaritans are half-breeds. We could call them mongrels. In fact, it wouldn't be wrong to call them mongrels because that's what the Jews call them, a bunch of dogs. And I didn't mean the way people treat their dogs today. Okay? So those people were dogs. But with Saul entering the picture, you're at the right place. You're at the right place. I think you are. Let's see. We should be at First Steps. Is it? Oh, I'm sorry. No, we've done that. Oh, no. Yeah, there you are. I am very sorry. Okay. So Paul has entered the picture, right? And what's he doing? Persecuting. And so what happens? The cozy little church in... Shall I name some names? The cozy little church in this county, in that county, in this province, in that site, where we're all gathered together in our nice little huddle, is scattered suddenly. And it seems like it's a... Whoo, downtime. And it turns into a... opportunity. And we find this new deacon who just got appointed to take care of some problems, suddenly rising to new responsibilities and preaching the gospel. And the apostles coming and checking it out. And the Holy Spirit falling upon them and them saying, what, the dog's got the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other languages just like we did? What's happening in this world? These half-breeds, these illegitimate children, God's accepted them. Can this be? So the hated Samaritans. We go on, we see Philip meeting an Ethiopian. Not only that, Philip was transported and he was boom over there. And there's that Ethiopian. And he speaks to him right exactly what he needs. God opened the door. I saw a brother here from Tanzania at some point. God opened the door to the African continent. God opened the door to people of different skin colors. And they were baptized. And that's why some of you are here today. Because did man open that door?
No.
Was that Philip's idea?
No.
Who was at work?
God.
Do you think God's still at work?
No.
Do you think God still has some doors to open?
No.
Okay, we go on and we find a persecutor meets Jesus. Enter Saul. A persecutor meets Jesus on the road to... And what happens to him? He's blind, but then his hands are laid on him. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's see, I think I should read some things here about that. We missed reading some of that. We'll go on. And here it is. And Saul fell to the earth, chapter 9, verse 4, and heard a voice saying, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Has God been at work for a while? Have you ever kicked against the pricks? How many here know what it means to kick against the pricks? Paul, it says, didn't suddenly just get this thing. He was already kicking against the pricks. Something was happening in this heart. I don't know what was happening. And he was wrestling with this thing. And God came. Have any of you got saved that way? By God doing something when you couldn't make up your mind? Is it the way God always does it? But what does God specialize in? Opening doors and raising up instruments who will open their mouths and speak. And He's going to do it in many different ways, but we need to understand that's what He's about. What should I do? He says. He's speechless. He goes on in. And we find that Ananias is told of him in verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Look, listen to this. This is before he even sees this sight. I didn't see this before. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before who? Let's say it together. Gentiles, number one. Kings, number two. And who? Three. Children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he's a Christian now. There's no suffering now. Isn't it all just... Is his suffering an evidence of the work of God? Has he demonstrated through suffering the fact that God is more important than any of the realities of this physical world? Mike, you have to demonstrate through suffering to your children and your church that suffering can be taken in the name of Jesus. And it can be a demonstration of the work of God in your life and in your church. God hasn't changed. He's still at work. New chapters are being written, brothers. Let's keep writing them. It says, prayed for him. Scales fell. He was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. And straightway, verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. And Saul increased them more and more in strength and confounded the Jews. Preached boldly at Damascus. Spake boldly in the name of Jesus. And disputed. That means dialogue. That's the English word, dialogued. Well, maybe there it isn't. I haven't checked that. Against the Grecians. So stood against Greek philosophy. In verse 31. Then had the churches rest and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. And it just happened during all this time that Peter was out doing his rounds. And he went to a place called Lydda. And he was preaching there, and things were happening there. There was a healing there, I think. And so God's bringing healing in these places too. And if you actually want to look at it, God's bringing opposition. Because what's the first thing that the Samaritans met? Simon the sorcerer, who wanted the power, the ability to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was willing to pay for it. And that became a test. And but Satan right there. Yeah. Okay, so Peter's making his rounds. He's going from church to church. What's he doing? Coffee? Preaching. Encouraging. Strengthening. Let's flip that over. Oh, yeah. Let's talk about what was Peter's message. Peter's message was, let's write it in there. God is no respecter of persons. No, we haven't got there yet, brother. No. Sorry, but that's okay. Let's flip it over. There's teamwork. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he's at Joppa, and what happens at Joppa? He's on the rooftop, and a vision. In that vision, this great big sheep comes down with all kinds of animals. And God says, kill and eat. Kill and eat. And then God says, some men are going to come your way, and they're going to take you on a journey. And so we can write in there in your outline, at Caesarea, God redirects the course of history. Redirects the course of history. And so he goes to Caesarea, and I think I'm going to actually read some things here first. And we're in chapter 10 now. Chapter 10. Here we are. Verses 1 to 48, which we're obviously not going to read the whole thing. But as he's there, let's write down here first. We've got in the scene, we've got Peter and Cornelius. But let's slow down. We'll just, you got to catch up anyhow, right? Okay, the first things we find, in verse 32, brothers, we find that God gets Peter to Joppa. Now, it wasn't just, it actually says there in verse 32, let's see, what does it say? Send, no, it's not verse 32, but anyhow, God does get Peter to Joppa. And God initiates a meeting in chapter, it's verse 932. In 932, over my page, here's what it says. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came down. Let's just 43. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And so we see then that God initiates a significant meeting. God initiates this whole meeting with these men. God prepares Peter with the vision. So write those things in. And then God speaks, and we'll look at that, 19 to 20, chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. And God says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause? Now, actually, somewhere in there, I had said, go, nothing fearing. Does anyone see that? Verse 20, arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent him. Now he gets to Cornelius' house, and he says this in verse 26. But Peter took him up. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down, verse 25, at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing. Listen to this, brothers. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the message. Let's write the message there. And can I have another brother to come and help write some things in here? Actually, it's okay. So the lights go on, don't they? You ever write a light bulb in your notes? You know, Brother Aiden here, he writes everything out in full words. I try to find little ways so that I don't need to write words, because as you know, I can't write too good, okay? Now, light bulb might not be much better, but I put light bulbs, I put little symbols like that, even in my Bible, so that I see things, and it reminds me. But a man is prepared to hear, and who is that man?
Cornelius.
Aren't you glad that God prepared Peter's heart? God showed him. God kept him in Joppa. God initiated the things. God spoke to Cornelius. Imagine that. God prepared Peter with the vision. It's God, God, God. Now, Peter's eyes then, let's get the next. Yeah, there it is. Peter's eyes are open to God's plan. And we go to message number 9. And here is the summation of it. Cornelius says, I've been praying. And finally, Peter says, well, what is it we can do for you? And then Peter begins to say, Cornelius says, just tell us all you've got to say. And Paul did. And verse 34. Then Peter, what did he do? What did Peter do? Open his mouth. Have you ever had to just open your mouth? Do you think Peter knew at this critical point what he was going to say to this Gentile who's worse than a dog? I mean, this guy's a pig. I'm sorry, okay? But that's how they viewed it. Now, I know someone who preached to our pigs in our barns, but this guy, really, they did look on him as a pig. What's he going to say? So what did he do? He opened his mouth. He trusted God, like the brother said. Of a truth I perceive, and here's the message. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And as he was preaching, what happened? As he was preaching, what happened?
The Spirit fell.
Just dawned on us at the beginning. Do you know what he was preaching? He was explaining to them how what was happening, how Christ's coming was a fulfillment of thousands of years of expectation for us Jews, but I don't know about you. I mean, you're a soldier, and you're a pig, but this is what God's given to us, and He told me to tell you about it. And kabam! The Spirit falls. And God redirects the course of history. God has showed me. Have we written that? You can write that. We've got that cross thing we could do there. And God has showed me that no man to call no man unclean. And we find there as well, I don't know if you've got that all in there, that a man is prepared to hear. Prepared to hear the work of God. Okay. Yeah, where did I go? Here we are. You need a chance to catch up anyhow, right? Okay, let's see if I can figure out on here where I am. Okay, we find out that as a result of this, Peter goes back and he meets the Jewish church. So the next people in the scene are there's the Jewish church, which goes along with E on your outline. So we see Jew and Gentile united as one new man, Paul says, right? We enter then, here's the Jewish church. And what is this? Paul, we hear you went to the pigs. I mean, we heard people going to the dogs, but Paul went to the pigs. And we find that God's plan is rejected by the Jewish church? Actually, I don't think it's just questioned. It's first questioned. But then as they hear the report, what happens? It's affirmed. It's accepted. They say, yes, this is God at
work.
Not at work. In a new age. And with His Spirit. Okay. We find out that not only is God working in Joppa, but at this exact same time, God is working in another place. He's working in Antioch, which is up the shore, 150 miles away or so. And it's a Greek speaking, there's Jews there. But for the first time ever, Jews spontaneously go without anyone telling them because of the burden in their heart, and they go and begin speaking to Greeks. And there's the first purposeful cross-cultural missions. You see, there's been accidental cross-cultural missions. It just kind of happened because God made it happen. But at Antioch, we have the first purposeful going to the pigs and dogs because my heart motivated me to go. Because the Spirit was working inside of me. Directing me. Giving me a passion. Giving me a fire. See, that fire isn't a one-time thing, is it, brothers? So we got that first cross-cultural missionaries. I guess they weren't sent yet. But we go on, and let me see. We should probably see what I've got that we can maybe read here. We're in... the first church. It's actually not even in there, is it, about Antioch, I don't think. Okay, let's go to chapter 13 then. Okay, let's read that there. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled to Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word of God to none but Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which men there were come to, they were in Antioch, which them that were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, speaking the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And Barnabas was sent to investigate. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the church. Now at the same time, something else enters in. Herod comes and he kills James in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter and put him in jail. So we've got Peter in jail there. And what happens?
God lets him out.
Okay. Prayer, it says in verse 5, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And an angel came and let him out. And where did they find him? And what was he doing?
Preaching.
They found him. Was this an opportunity? I mean, if I remember right, it was in that case, the those prison guys, they got killed. Those guards were done. I mean, their family, their relatives, everybody was mourning. Everybody knew my papa was killed. And I know he didn't let those men go. And the rumor goes around it was an angel. And so Herod versus James and Peter and an angel. And who won? Okay, next we get Herod versus God. Now, do you know what that one is about? What's that? The worms ate him. Because what? Why did God let the worms eat him? When what? He was praised as being a God and he accepted the praise. And that man who thought he could kill the servants of God, gone. Now let me ask you, James over here, what happened to his head? Gone. His buddy over here, Peter, what happened to him? Delivered. Same God? Same God at work? They both had wives and children, brothers. We're assuming God at work? God at work in you? Chapter still being written? We get an idea of how God is working through all the circumstances of our lives for His glory. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Okay, so we find out here then that the king and martyrdom still cannot stop the work of God. Killing James can't stop the work of God. It's not about this present life. That's what the message of the resurrection is about, isn't it? Because we have a hope beyond this life. Now, I think we do whatever. Do we flip or do we go to the next one? I think we go to the next one. Yes, you can just take that to the side then. Okay, so now we come to phase three. The church advances to the end of the earth in Acts chapter 13 through to 28:31. That might be written wrong. Some references are wrong in your notes. And in chapter 13, we find they're having what? We have Paul and Barnabas there, and they're having a prayer meeting, aren't they? There's apostles. Well, let's actually read it. It's such a critical passage. Do any of you brothers still have the mic or not? Do you have 13 there? Chapter 13? Could you read 1 and 2, please? 1 to 4.
Verses 1 through 4
in chapter 13.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch.
Amazing.
And Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
Great. Cyprus was the hometown of Barnabas. Seems kind of natural, doesn't it, when you're starting a mission to go to your home area. And he had relatives back there, and he took his nephew Mark or something along, John Mark, and they headed out to go to the next natural place, the people we know. Once you're saved, the greatest years of reaching out to your relatives are right after you're saved. And here at some point, I don't know, Barnabas anyhow, reached out there. They got to Cyprus. Now, interestingly, we're in a new phase. The missionary journey is now going to the Gentiles purposely. We have the first purposefully sent cross-cultural missionaries. And what are they faced with immediately in Cyprus? Let's write it in here, brother. Nope. The Lord Jesus, of course. But what comes? Who knows? Opposition from who? Bar Jesus. Sorry, I thought you said the Lord Jesus. Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. Have you noticed that every new phase Luke shows, there's some kind of Satan-inspired opposition? So we have opposition that is Satan-inspired. They go on, and the next stop is Antioch in Pisidia. And we're going to need speech number 11 here. And as they come to Iconium in chapter 13, or to Antioch in chapter 13, verses 14 to 50, we see that there's conflict and controversy again there in your notes. Conflict and controversy. And chapter 13, here we are. Peter begins to preach to them, as you'll see in your square for the message, and he tells them that the God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers, verse 17, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers. In verse 23 it says, "Of this man David's seed, God has promised according to His promise to raise unto Israel a Savior." And then verse 27, "They killed Him at Jerusalem because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read Sabbath after Sabbath. And they have fulfilled them, those scriptures, in condemning Him." But 30, "But God raised Him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this unto the people, and declare to you the glad tidings." He goes on and says, verse 34, "And as concerning that He raised Jesus up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. And he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You will not see corruption. Now, verse 38, look at this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you Jews could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then look at this warning. Beware, therefore, you can fill that in if it isn't yet. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. This is message 11. No, it's not. Oh, I'm sorry, there is no thing there. I'll just keep reading. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For, look at this. I'm going to read 40 again. Beware then, this is a warning, lest that come upon you here at Antioch, which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I what? Who works? God works, a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached again the next Sabbath. And so the next Sabbath they come together, and Paul and Barnabas wax bold, and they're opposed. And they say in verse 46, a critical message, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we what? Turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So that is, did you find what we were supposed to be doing there? It's on the back of one of the other things, I believe. It's that one that God kind of goofed up. I don't know what's on, and then what's on here. Yeah, here's 12 and 13 for afterwards. Okay, so we can just put in there. We'll just fill in bit by bit there. Okay, we'll get there. We got 6 minutes left, 7 minutes maybe. Okay, they carry on and they go to Lystra. And we'll get to message number 12 there. And at Lystra, I know you're not going to listen to me very well right now because you're writing, but I'll just keep on going anyhow, eh? At Lystra, they heal a man. And what happens, if I can get my thing right here, I better get organized. There, it's in verses chapter 14, verses 6 and on. They run into a crippled man. And notice this, Paul says in verse 10, with a loud voice to the crippled man, stand up and walk. And he leaped, and they said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And what is the message? And this is now message number 12. What is the message?
We're just men.
We're just men. Whoa. Let's find message number 12 there. Yeah, there it is. We're just men. This is what?
The work of God.
The work of God. What's Luke talking about in the book of Acts? The work of God. The work of God. Theophilus, I want to show you the work of God in many different situations that will undergird your faith. Because God is at work in history, and the book of Acts, as J.B. Phillips says, is the real story behind history. Okay, let's keep going here and maybe... Okay, they go on, return visit. They come and they visit and confirm the churches. And they say in message 13, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. There's the Jerusalem Council. We talked about that already. Let's not worry about it. Report to the churches of... Actually, let's finish it. Yeah, of Open Doors. So this is their returning from their first missionary trip now. and they report to the Jerusalem church, to the Antioch church. There's opposition again. At every point in this whole new mission to the Gentiles, at every one of these points, there's opposition. And finally, as they return to Antioch, there's opposition again from who? Judaizers. And so they have the Jerusalem council. Let's flip her over. We come to journey number 2. And strife threatens to stop the missionary advance. What was the strife? Paul and Barnabas had it out. But Paul goes on alone to Derbe and Lystra and then Troas. And at Troas, God opens the door to Macedonia. Now, Paul was trying the door to Bithynia, which was somewhere up here, and God walked to the door. Closed the door, and in a vision, opened the door to over here where Philippi is. Here's Asia, here's Israel, here's Cyprus, here's Troas. Opens the door to Macedonia. He sees a man. Now, does God always have a man or an angel to open doors?
No.
What's he trying to show us? To follow him. And that he's the God who's always opening doors.
Right.
When we sent young man across the prairies for a month, every day going to places they never knew where they were going to sleep the next night. Every single day, God opened incredible doors because they were what? Going. When I visited many of the Hutterite people years ago, I would go up twice a week to Hutterite colonies. You could never phone in advance, but I had it in my calendar. Tuesdays for sure. I left my house not knowing where I was going every Tuesday night for a year. And only once did I come home without having a place to visit that I knew God had taken me. What was I doing? Sometimes I drove 3 hours. Got there at 10 at night, visited till 2 in the morning. Went home and worked the next day. In the calendar. It's not about me, brothers. You see, I couldn't open any of those doors.
Amen.
I didn't see an angel, but doors opened. What's on your calendar? Step 3. Philippi. They meet Lydia. All of that. And we are now at... This was the encouragement to the churches a while ago, as we must have been encouraging the churches. He said, through much tribulation. So now we're at number 14. 14 or 16 maybe. We're at Paul's key speech, I think. I haven't been using my notes, so I'll have to catch up on them here. 14, okay, we're at Philippi. Uh-huh. And there is 14. So that's page 15, there's 14. Get that out of the way. Okay, the jailer's question was, what? What's the answer? Thou shalt be saved in thy house. He goes on to Athens. What's the philosopher's question? What is this new doctrine? And what's the answer? God commands all men to be saved. He goes on to Corinth in chapter 18. And if we turn there in our Bibles, chapter 18, and we're at the significant message there. We're at number 16 message. You've got it there. Good. Number 16, and we're at Corinth, so we're 18, and verse 1. Let's see if I can see it here. Here we are. It says, he reasoned in the Sabbath every Sabbath and for 3 months. And finally, they rejected him. And in verse 6, he said, your blood be upon your own head, you Jews. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Got it? And he gathered in Crispus' house, and many of the Corinthians were hearing, believed, and were baptized. Verse 9, then, here in Corinth, Paul, the guy who loves to keep prying new doors, God said, hey, stay here a while, Paul. And here's the text that motivated the title for the messages, at least the one that was in your brochure. I want you to really focus on this one, brothers. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, brothers, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Did you see that? And he continued there 1 year and 6 months. 1 year and 6 months for this itinerant preacher, grounding and nurturing and teaching the Word of God among them. Then he returned to Antioch, to Jerusalem, verse 21, 22. And then the third missionary journey begins. And so let's flip there. Which is that. The church, we've got done that. There's the third missionary journey. Paul goes to Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the churches. He stops first in Ephesus, but we're going to leave that. There's opposition in Ephesus, remember? And as he's in Ephesus, they say, the Greek idolaters come and say, get rid of that man, he's ruining our business. And he goes over, we didn't trace it in here, but he goes from Ephesus over to Macedonia and Greece. And then he comes back to Troas. And then he goes to Miletus on his way back on his journey. And there's a big blank in your booklets there, which when you get home, you can look, especially those of you that are elders. And well, all of you, look at all that he said concerning the ministry he had, the ministry of nurturing, the ministry of building the church that Luke has talked hardly anything about, but we'll look at it a bit tomorrow. And Paul says to them, I labored, I've given myself, the whole counsel of God I poured out to you. There's nothing that I haven't given you that you need. Could you say that, brother, pastor? You know, many times people tell me all we get is pablum. Many times I find that just computer messages. Brothers, I wish you'd throw those computers away until it's time to type the message out. Dare to be a little unorganized once in a while. Not too much, though. But you don't need to get all your thoughts from someone else. Get into the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to inspire you with this week. I think in the last 2 years I've gone through with a pen the book of Acts five times I've gone through, and I'm just writing the whole time I'm going through. I'm not checking what I did last time, I'm just doing it again, and then I'd be in comparing notes, and I'd be in compiling. But all I did was look what was there and write. Now, I'm not asking you to be me, I'm not saying be a teacher if you're not a teacher, but I'm saying let's start getting into the Word of God. And maybe one day our people will say we don't just get pablum, but boy, in those churches, there's no problem finding a preacher! When it's time for leadership meetings, they don't know which one to not ask because there's so many. And that's not our problem today, brothers. That's not our problem today. Brother Aiden didn't even say amen. Okay. Stop six then. They're on their way home, Tyre and Cyrus. Hey, Bible says we're going to come back to this tomorrow. Paul is warned of trouble ahead. Just put that there. Paul is warned of trouble ahead. Will you, brothers, give me 4.5 minutes? Okay. That way we can deal with topics like the Holy Spirit and other things tomorrow. Okay, we come to the prison years. Paul gets to Jerusalem. He's arrested. We need the next messages, whatever they are. Those will be them. So in 23:16, Paul comes before, do you have that there? 23:16, could you read it? This is before the people. Now, he's come before the commander. The captain has arrested him, and he said, can I please speak to the people? And here is the message.
23:16. Yes. And Paul's sister's son heard...
No.
23:16?
What do I have written in the box there? It's verse 6. Just the last part of verse 6. I am a Pharisee.
Okay. I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question.
What's that? So here he's in trouble, and it's his defense. And what does he say is the issue that's at hand?
The resurrection.
Verse 11. Read that one, brother.
And the night following,
the Lord Jesus stood by him
while he's in jail
and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome."
So what must? Remember when he was called, he said, "You're going to prophesy to Gentiles and who? And kings." Is Paul? Paul may even have made some mistakes in his years, but somehow through them all, God is getting him to Rome. Do you see that? Now we go on. The next speech there is, what is the references on there? God's message to Paul. 23:11, brother. Okay, you must be a witness at Rome. Okay, and then we'll do that, and then let's flip to the next board after that. So that's message 21. We want message 22. If I can find it here. Do you have a reference for message 22 in your thing there? 22. I can't find it. 25:8. Could you read it, brother? 25:8. Next, brother.
"Well, he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all.'"
Okay, but what did it go on and say after that?
But Festus, willing to do the Jews the pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem?"
Okay, that's enough. Let's see what I've written here. Just for at some point in there, you can look at it yourself. He says again that the issue for which I am on trial is the resurrection. 15, could you read 15?
I think it's 24. Okay. "And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time when I have convenience, and I will call for thee.'" "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust."
Okay, so that's his defense before Felix, hasn't he? And so in 21 he says, "The only thing I know I'm on trial for," see that in verse 21 of chapter 24, "is touching the resurrection of the dead. I'm called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias comes, I'll hear this." And then we go on. We'll go on to the next one. And finally, my papers got shuffled a bit here, brothers. What is the next one on there? Let's go to the next speech. Okay, is there a reference there? Nope. I'll get it. Let's go to before King Agrippa, 26 verses 2 and 3. Okay, he comes before King Agrippa. And he says, "I have nothing to write." Oh, pardon me. Paul has appealed to Caesar. We need to go to 25:11. And you'll follow in your notes. Your notes are all in the booklet. They're easier to follow than me, brothers. The one speech in 25:11 is he has basically nothing to say, except at some point he says here, "I appeal to Caesar," to Festus. So his defense to Festus is, "Yes, I appeal to Caesar. Great, thank you, better than me. We really, it's good we're working together here." Okay, "I appeal to Caesar." So now, we probably missed this speech in there, but he asks Felix when he comes, "Well, what am I going to write? What am I going to write? I have nothing to write before this man." And so, let's look at 26, 2 and 3. Anyhow, he said there again, "I stand and am judged on the hope of the promise made to the fathers, the hope of the resurrection that God should raise the dead." And then he tells his testimony, and I hope you'll find your way. He says, "God spoke to me one day and says, 'Rise and stand to your feet,' verse 16 of chapter 26. I have a purpose for you, Paul, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness and turn them from the power of Satan, that they might receive all that I have for them. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I've done this. I've spoken it. I showed first unto those at Damascus and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first and should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. King Agrippa says, you've almost persuaded me. We go on to the ship. They're on their voyage to Rome, and God has a message for Paul in the storm. And what is it there? Is there a reference there? No. Brother, could you get ready to read it? 21? Is it 27. Is that it? 27. I'll get you the place. I don't have it here. Just a sec. Let me flip it this way. 27. And 23 to 28, and I just want you to read verse 24. An angel of the Lord comes and read 24.
Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought...
What? Keep reading.
Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.
Okay. He gets to Rome, and what does he preach there in Rome, brothers? Flip it over. They get there to Rome, right?
Yes,
what does he preach?
The resurrection.
Actually, there it doesn't say that. The kingdom of God, doesn't it? And let's see what else it says. And here, very significant words. It's in 28. We're looking at 30 to 31. It tells us first he was there 2 years. Remember, God wanted him to get to Rome, but he spent 2 years in prison before God got him to where he said he was getting him. You ever spent time in delay? Come on, God! Then he spent 2 years in Rome, but here's what it says, and we're concluding with this here. We're at 30 to 31. I want 25. And when they heard these things, the Jews, he preached about all this. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. And this is what? Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that they will hear it. And the Jews departed thinking about these things, and Paul spent 2 more years in Rome, preaching to everyone who would come the things concerning the kingdom of God. Open doors. Brothers, the last one. Flip the page. I took more than 4.5 minutes. No. It's the big one you did for me. There it is. It is on the bottom. I thought they had it on the full page. Let's put it up. No, there is another one. Okay. Oh, it's not written out, is it? No? Okay, I'm just going to tell you what it is then. Fill in the blank. It's somewhere here, but good thing God's not lost, right? Write in your book. Acts continues. 2,000 years of preaching to all nations. Brothers, are you part of Acts Continues? Okay, let's stand and let's stand together. Okay, would you just pass that mic to this brother behind you, and would you just close in prayer?
Father in heaven, we pray that you would truly work in us as you worked in men in the past. Father, we want to be your vessels, yielded to you. So, Father, bless the preaching of the word in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.